I am just excited and delighted with the privilege to talk with you folks about these things this morning and what it means to be the children of God, the salt of the earth, the light of the world. In our text, Paul puts it in a little different metaphor. Rather than salt and light, he refers to us as being the epistles of Christ. And a chapter later, he says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power. I mentioned power earlier this morning, where Paul says that the days will come when men will depart from the faith and they'll have a form of godliness, but they'll deny the power thereof. And the power thereof is the testimony of the believer's life. Peter spoke of it in his first epistle where he says, "Wherefore be ye holy." God says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." It is that holiness of life that has been cried against by the world. They like to speak of believers as, "Oh, you bunch of holy rollers. You think you're holier than us, holier than thou attitudes," and all that kind of stuff. And the world makes holiness sound bad. God makes holiness sound good. And holiness is just, it's not an aloofness. It's not some kind of sophisticatedness. It's not some kind of criticalness. It's our beginning to possess the nature of God. That's what holiness is. And to the degree that we possess the nature of God, we have the power to do the work of God on this earth today, which is to bring glory to Him and to spread the gospel throughout the world. And we're talking about that ministry here in 1 Corinthians and or 2 Corinthians. And the Corinthian church is one that got mixed up in a hurry about gospel ministry. And as we go on, we're going to find out that these were men who glorified in earthly things, in physical things, and lost sight of the power of the spiritual reality of being the children of God and how that's reflected today. One of the reasons I mentioned to you that I'm reading Thomas Watkins' book. I didn't mention him, but it's his book on a body of Christian divinity. One of the reasons I picked that up is because I want to have that emphasis resounded in my mind and in my soul. Those writers back at that particular time saw all of Scripture as being, their word for it was experimental. Our word for today is practical. In other words, what we believe ought to affect the way we live. And their theology books were filled with the practical results of knowing and believing things. And there ought to be a practical living result of us knowing and experiencing Christ. And that's what Paul is talking about here in this epistle of 2 Corinthians. And let's pray before we go to that today. Our Father, as we open your word to consider it today, we trust by your Spirit you'll just direct us through as far as we can get today to further our understanding in what it means to be the people of God and to begin to have the reality of your Holy Spirit and your own Son reflected in our lives. Grant a further understanding, and more than that, capture our hearts in such a way that we become that people, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you'll join me here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I want to go back to verse 4 to set a context for what we're doing. "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan." That's talking about us. We're living in this world today, in this body. And he's contrasting it with the reality the time will come when we'll be delivered from this body and be with God in glory. And that is a wonderful reality. But he is making the connection that though we are in this body today, we ought to live as though we weren't. We ought to live in view of eternal things. Now, that being said, "we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, not that we want to die, but that we might be clothed upon. And then he fashions that statement in this way, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Understand with me that the vast majority of this world's people live with a mortal perspective. That's all they know. That's all they think about. Their values, their priorities are all mortal. We live immortality. And Paul is saying that this mortal life doesn't need so much to be quenched as it needs to be swallowed up of immortality. That we are so filled with the things of immortality, of eternity, that it just makes mortality fade away into the distance. We have a lovely lamp on a table in our living room at home. It's porcelain, pretty. Charlotte doesn't like it too much, and I think it's really pretty, but it really doesn't match the rest of the stuff in the living room. That's probably why she didn't like it. You know, it's blue. That doesn't match anything else we've got. We don't have any blue anywhere anymore. But it's lovely porcelain, and it's got a nice lampshade on it. Charlotte got lampshades for other lamps that match what she's doing in the house, you know, these brown colors and pine cones and stuff like that. Those lampshades are terrible. They don't let any light out. You know, a light's purpose is to light. Now, whereas this lamp is really pretty and all of that, that attractiveness is all about its mortality. But there's a fascinating thing about this light. It's got a switch on it, and I can turn it on, and it gives light. And that's the real function of that fixture, to give light. And, you know, out in the garage, as I get older, my vision gets worse, and I need to have good light. And I stuck up these just real cheap porcelain fixtures. And I went out and I got 150 to 200 watt light bulbs and I screwed them in there. And, you know, you say, man, that's ugly. Yeah, it's ugly, but it sure gives light. Remember that old song about this guy who had his wife? He says, yeah, she's ugly, but she sure can cook. Well, the function of a light is to give light. And if we give all our attention to the porcelain and the lampshade and forget about the light, we've lost the idea of function. And I'm not opposed to matching the decorations and all that kind of stuff, but the function is to give light. And our function is to give light. And you know what? I find every once in a while I do that. As I pass through the day, I find every once in a while that the light comes on. It's kind of like you've had these kind of fixtures in your home where the wires are broken. And, you know, if the house shakes a little bit, you know, I'm not thinking of earthquakes here, you know, but a breeze comes through, you walk across the floor, and all of a sudden those wires connect, and bing, the light comes on for just a moment, and then it goes out. I kind of think that's the condition we are in as Christians today. We just flash once in a while. Rather than have a good, solid connection to God through Jesus Christ, where we are constantly shining for Him. And that's the emphasis of this text, that we would shine for Jesus Christ, that our mortality might be swallowed up in light. You don't think much about what that fixture looks like when it's given its light. In verse 5 of our text it says, "Now he that hath wrought us for this selfsame thing is God, who hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." Now, we often look at this earnest of the Spirit in the sense of earnest money. And it is that. It is what he has given us until the time that Romans 8 speaks of as our redemption, when he calls us to himself. But let us understand that it is something, the Holy Spirit is someone that we possess today, and he is the issue of the power and light of our lives. We have this earnest of the Spirit. And back in chapter 4, it says clearly, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. So our point is, how can we shine for Jesus Christ? In more of a metaphor that fits in the fifth verse is, how can our hearts be set on fire of God so that the passion of God and the enjoyment of God and the confidence of being his children is continually emanating from our lives? That is so very, very important. In the sixth verse, he says this, "Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." And I wrestle with that verse a little bit. There is truly the aspect of that, that as long as we are in this life, we are absent from our heavenly home. And that verse is certainly teaching that. But I wonder if it is not also implying, as long as we are consumed by the mortal things of this life, we are absent from God, and there's no life in us. When we are all wrapped up in the affairs of our times, in the affairs of our day, in our situations and our circumstances, as long as we are wrapped up in that, our light does not shine. But when we can absent ourselves from that in a good and proper way and be consumed with an attention upon God, then our light shines. It is that plain and simple. And it is that towards which we must work, that we can constantly keep our attention upon Jesus Christ, his word. We are confident, I say, verse 8, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present from the Lord. Previous verse, notice it says, we walk by faith, not by sight. Whole issue. Walking by faith, I am walking in the light of eternal truth, not walking in the oppression of mortality. Jesus Christ put it in this way, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Oh, excuse me, that was John. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That is a condition of heart and soul that we have a personal responsibility to care for. Am I going to be dominated today by the things of this life, or am I going to be dominated by the things of God? And you know, I think, as well as I, that when you become dominated by the things of this life, all kinds of bad things happen. That's when we become angry, frustrated, worried, all these kind of things. Now, those are the temptations that I predominantly face. There are others who in those areas will face different temptations, but that are just as destructive. when we're not walking in the light of Christ. Verse 9 says, "Wherefore we labor." Here is our responsibility to give our effort to this job. "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." Now that's kind of a big verse of Scripture. It is saying that your performance in this matter of maintaining a heavenly mindset affects our relationship to Him and His approval. The word acceptance there has the idea of approval. We labor that we might be approved of Him. Now, we are not gaining our salvation here, but we are walking like He wants us to walk, and we are winning His approval of that. And we labor to do that. Verse 10 continues this idea of responsibility and approval. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." There is going to be, in the future, an assessment of this. It will run something like this, I assume. March 25th, 2012. 15 minutes in the Spirit, 23 hours and 45 minutes in the flesh. I tell you, at this point of life, if I can get 15 minutes out of 24 hours, I'll be doing better than I did yesterday. The words good and bad there are the sense of profitable and unprofitableness. The profitableness of our life is measured by how long during the hours of the day the light shined, and how many hours of the day it was disconnected. We need to be connected to Him. That connection, I sat and listened in our adult Bible study this morning, and I was so pleased with the class and the teacher. This connection, as I understand the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews it speaks of it as resting in Christ. It is that connection with Christ that manifests the life of Christ in us. Let me speak with you for a minute about what it means to understand the glory of God and to enjoy Him. The best way I can illustrate this, that I understand it, is what it's like to buy a car. When we go to buy a car, you go down to the dealership, and it really doesn't matter whether you're buying a new car or a used car, but let's think in terms of a new car. You go in there, and you go into the showroom, and the salesperson takes you over to the desk, and he sits you down at the desk, and he talks to you about all the cars they've got and all the features they've got, and tries to persuade you to buy one of those cars. I don't think. That's not what he does. He grabs you by the arm, and he takes you into the showroom, and he opens that driver's door, and he said, "There, sit down. What do you think of it?" And you smell it. Oh, it smells like a new car. And you see all the gadgets, you know. And you feel the comfort of that seat, you know. And you say, oh, you know, this seat's got a vibrator on it. He pushes the button. Oh, boy, that'd be nice on a long trip, you know. Or it's got a heater on it, you know. You poke that button, and on a cold day, boy, would that ever feel good, you know, to have a heater, you see. You know, and you get so delighted in the characteristics of that car that it changes your behavior. And all of a sudden, you think about $35,000 in a way you never thought about it before. 6 years of payments. I don't care, I want to sign up. Boy, was that a nice front seat. The idea we have in this text is that we snuggle up so close to God and we begin to smell the sweet zephyrs of heaven and we are cushioned in His loving kindness and His grace in such a way that our behavior is totally altered. We begin to act like His children. We don't sign up for 6 years of payment. We sign up for a whole life because we've been captured by the glory of God. We drive that thing home, and this is so wonderful. You go in, you get your wife, gotta see my new car. Come on, I'll give you a ride. Matter of fact, you should drive it. You'll love it. Are we so in love with God that we are acquainting our family and our acquaintances with Him? It is that simple. This text is talking about being captured by God. Now, in verse 11, it says this, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." I have wrestled and wrestled with that. Incidentally, that word terror, I really think it's a bad translation. It is the same word that is more commonly translated fear. And if you read it that way and connect it with the rest of the verse, I think you'll find something that's interesting. Knowing therefore the fear of God, we persuade men. And the fear of God includes a certain amount of respect for His greatness and His power. But it also addresses being captured by the wonder of all He is. The fear of God. As you follow it through all of the Scriptures, living in the fear of God is living in the presence of God, living under the umbrella of His wonder and His greatness. And Paul is making an interesting statement here is, to the degree that we live in the fear of God, we persuade men. Our lives become persuasive. He's not talking about well-formulated arguments and apologetics. He's talking about a life that is so consumed by the idea and reality of God that is persuasive to those who are around. And you'll notice he uses the word manifest twice following this. But we are made manifest to God. God sees us for what we really are. And he says, I trust we're manifest in your consciences also. He says, I trust that you see the difference that God has made in our lives. Oh, brethren, this is the power of gospel ministry. Lives transformed and fully captured by the person of Jesus Christ. That's the power of gospel ministry. And And Paul just had a passion for that. And that would be the passion of the church at Corinth. Notice how he brings this out in verse 12. For we commend not ourselves again unto you. He had been forced to do that in the first book of Corinthians, because there were other false teachers who had come in. And they had said some terrible things about Paul, that he was not a good apostle. He wasn't a good preacher. And he didn't even look good. And probably didn't look good. He had suffered beatings with whips and beatings with rods. He'd gone through 2 shipwrecks. He had been stoned and left for dead. I just imagine that man walked around with a cane. And he didn't have a forceful voice. And his opponents were saying, he's not a good leader of religion, of Christianity. Man, you can't take pride in him. And he had to go back and say, wait a minute, let me tell you who I am and what Christ has done in my life and the revelations that he's given to me. And he didn't want to do that. And he said, I'm not doing that again here. It's not that we commend ourselves, but we want to give you an occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. He is making this point. There's a great contrast here, because in the church at Corinth, a group had moved in and taken control who put all the emphasis on the lamp, the porcelain, and the shade, with no emphasis on the light whatsoever. This is a beautiful fixture. And they were all about the fixtures and not about the light. The heart was the light, was the power of gospel ministry. And Paul is doing all that he can to urge these people back into the right place. Verse 13, he says, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. That is an interesting statement. There is an old song with something like this. I'm just wild about Sherry, and Sherry's just wild about me. Remember that song? It talks about being uncontrollably in love. And Paul is talking about that when he says, whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. He said, I have just abandoned myself to God. I am so taken by all he is that it would be easy for you to say, I have completely left my senses in pursuit of God. And he's urging us to do that. To leave all of our mortal senses in our pursuit of God. That glory of God, that wonder of God, that power of God, that enjoyment of God would just swallow up our mortal life. And now we would be lights. And it doesn't matter any longer what the fixture looks like. The issue is the light that comes from it. He said, whether we beside ourselves, it is to God. But he said, there is a sober side to us also. Whether we be sober, it's for your cause. I think that's interesting. He said, we are rational and practical in doing the ministry. The ministry begins with our abandonment to God. But then we are also rational and practical in doing it. And we do that for your cause, for your sake. For the love of Christ constraineth us. I have that highlighted in my Bible. Paul is so captured by the love of Christ that he's constrained by it. It fashions his life. Charlotte tells a story, I may use her as an illustration for a minute, of times when she saw her father injured so badly, emotionally, by things in life. And as a young girl, she vowed that she was never going to be a source of such injury to her father. And I think that's the attitude of what we find in this text where he says, the love of Christ constraineth me. I'm so in love with my Savior that I will alter every area of my life to bring joy to Him and to gain His approval, that I might be accepted of Him. Folks, that's the heart of Christianity. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. It comes out in do's and don'ts, but it comes from a heart of compassion. It comes from the glory of God. It comes from understanding and seeing Him. It comes from hearts that have just been captured by Him in such a way that we're beside ourselves toward Him. And our lives are being carried away in a stream and in a torrent that we can't control. It's the torrent of Him. The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. That's not what life is about. It's not about the things I can get. It's not about the person I become. It's all about Jesus Christ. We don't live to ourselves. We don't live to that mortality. We live to immortality. We live unto Him which died for them and rose again. Brethren, I want to challenge you this morning to get up so close to God that you fall in love with Him all over again. And that your heart and your life are just controlled by His love for you and by all that He is. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the time we've had to examine these few verses of Scripture. And hopefully put some practical dress on them that will help us understand them and put them to work today. Thank You for the great love wherewith You've loved us. Thank You for the privilege of being Your children. And Lord, I would just pray that You would capture our hearts and lives for Your glory and our good. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to encourage you to go out and smell like a new car. Let the fragrance of Christ just emanate from your life, and it will. It has nothing to do with your gifts or ability. It's just, you sit in that new car long enough, you'll smell like it. So sit in that new car, our God.